I want to share a little something with you this morning. We have a special surprise for you, and that is Emilio and Claudine. We're going to introduce them in a little bit, and Emilio's going to share his testimony. In fact, both of you are going to get to say a few words. So, Claudine, get ready. That's right. And we're going to have these guys share some of their testimony. I think you guys are going to be tremendously blessed. But before we get there, I want to take just 10 or 15 minutes and share with you from the book of Acts, chapter 11. So turn there, if you would, in your Bibles. If you didn't bring your Bible, look over the shoulder of the person next to you who did bring their Bible. And let's read this together. Acts chapter 11 from verse 19 through the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is what it says. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, just a couple of weeks ago, Jason actually quoted the scripture, read to us from the scripture. You guys remember his little thing on connecting the dots? That was really, really good. It's actually going to play a bit into our sermon today. So, verse 21, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Very interesting. A shift that happens right there, just in case you didn't notice it. Originally, they were preaching to the Jews only, but some of them started preaching to the Gentiles. And when they started preaching to the Gentiles, many people began to get saved. They turned their heart over to Jesus, and a remarkable thing began to happen. Verse 22, "The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that there was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to see and understand, because you open up our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to highlight a couple of things about this passage of Scripture, because it's important in our continued study of the book of Acts, which you guys have been so diligent with these last, probably 18 months, I think. How long has it been? Well, maybe since the beginning of the year, I don't know. But we haven't gotten very far. We're not even halfway through the book yet. But you guys are holding on. That's good. As we study the book of Acts, we're watching the progression of the gospel. It starts in its nucleus in the heart of Jerusalem, in that upper room when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. And the message that Jesus gave to his disciples was that they were to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And as we watch the book of Acts unfold, we're seeing Luke highlight certain stories for us in that history of the church. I mean, there's a lot more that went on besides what you're reading in the book. You must understand that. But he gave us specific little stories, little snapshots of what the Holy Spirit was doing, so that we could see the circles, the stone was thrown in the pond in Jerusalem, and the ripples started to go out. And we watch as it went from Jerusalem to Judea, and then from Judea to Samaria, and then from Samaria now to Antioch. And ultimately, before we get to the end of the book of Acts, it'll go to Rome, which at that time is the capital city of the world. And we're watching how the promise of God is fulfilled within the lifetime even of the apostles, how God has so taken these 12 men and the other disciples who were really nobodies and transformed the world through the lives of these people. I wanted to talk to you about that today, and I wanted to bring my exhibit with me, Emilio and Claudine, because I wanted to bring my show and tell exhibit with me today, because I want you to catch an idea of what kind of people the Lord uses and how dramatically God can use us in the world to bring about transformation. Transformation is God's plan. Did you know that?
Yes.
Go ahead and just say it. Transformation is God's plan. God wants to change your lives, and He wants to change my life. He wants us to become, to step into the plan and the destiny that He has for us. I know Joe's favorite scripture, Joe and I, whenever we get together, he's always pulling out Jeremiah 33, right? Is it Jeremiah 33? Where is it? Is that the one? Where it says, the plans and the purposes I have for you, God says? 29:11, thank you. Somebody here knows it. Jeremiah 29:11. Joe loves that, and I love that scripture. The Lord's got a purpose and a plan for you. And it's not over, Nancy. It's not over yet, so, okay, just hold on. God's got big things for you. God takes unique individuals in whom He has developed certain character traits and has gifted with certain gifts of the Holy Spirit that other people don't have, and He brings them together at the right time in the right place to bring about transformation in a community. Right now, we are a rather hodgepodge gathering of people from various places. I mean, recently we've got Timothy and Lynette who just joined us from Connecticut moving. I mean, that's an unusual thing. You shouldn't be here, but you are here. God moved you from Hartford, and in a heartbeat you said yes, and here you are. It's awesome. And some of you come from even further afield than that. I mean, some of you are from the other coast of the United States, from California or from Plymouth. That's it, even here. A man has honor in his own hometown. Come on. God has put us together, and we are a unique group of individuals with a purpose, guys. I need you to understand, you're not just accidentally coming to church here. God has invited you to be a part of a family that He has a purpose to do something with. We're not just here so we can maintain our Christianity until the Lord returns. Now, that is a part of what we're here for. I mean, as a pastor, it's my job to make sure 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, you're still serving Jesus. And as much as I have influence in your life, you're going to hear the same old story, broken record, over and over and over again. Serve the Lord, honor God, live a righteous and a peaceable life, mind your own business, work with your hands, and give to the Lord because He will be glorified through you. You're going to hear that over and over again. But that's not the only reason why we're here. We're not just here to maintain. We are here on an offensive. We are robbing and plundering the gates of hell. We're breaking down the gates of hell, and we're going into God's territory. Yeah, God's territory, and we're reclaiming what the devil has stolen. Some years ago, when we just put that map up on the wall, which represents the square mile around our church. When we put that map on the wall, you may remember that we had that guy who randomly arrived here, whose kid I used to teach in kindergarten. I was his gym instructor, and anyway, so his dad shows up here, and he was a judge. You guys remember him? In fact, he was here earlier in the summer, but years ago he came. He saw that map, and he just had the word of the Lord in his heart. It was a legal word. As a judge serving in New York State, he knew this word well. The word was replevin, and it means giving permission to go in and reclaim territory, reclaim stuff that has been stolen from you by somebody else. You understand that if you happen to have your television stolen, or your bicycle stolen, and you're walking through the neighborhood and you see your bicycle in your neighbor's yard, you are not allowed to go into his yard and reclaim your property, because that's his yard and you'd be trespassing, even though it's your bicycle. Did you guys know that? Now you do. You can't just climb the fence and reclaim that bicycle. I mean, it might not be yours. It might look just like yours, and it might not be yours. You get yourself shot. You get yourself in trouble. You get yourself thrown in prison. What has to happen is a judge has to issue an order of replevin, which allows you then to go with police escort into somebody else's onto somebody else's property to reclaim your own stolen property. And he came and he gave us this prophetic word. He said, guys, Living Hope Family Church, the Lord has issued a replevin order over this territory, over this community. God has said, I'm giving you permission to go into that territory and reclaim my people, the ones I called by my name. Now, not everybody that lives in that community is going to go to heaven. Not everybody there is going to get saved. I wish I could say they were. And I'm not saying that I'm going to do the picking and the choosing. God happens to know the end before it actually happens. He knows the end from the beginning. And God's the one who has determined. And I don't understand the grace of God, and I don't even try to pretend to understand how God elects and selects people and all of that. I have no idea, and I'm neither Reformed nor Arminian. I couldn't begin to tell you where I stand on that theologically, okay? But I do know this. God's got people there. He wants to get saved. And Jesus has paid the price for them, and you and I get to be the people that go in there and take them. and reclaim that territory. But you understand that from this passage of Scripture, there's a little group, a small group of people who were excited to preach the gospel to those who were not officially supposed to be preached to. And they went into that place and God began to give them some significant impact in their community. Interesting, however, that the Lord didn't leave them on their own. Because there's a little something about the synergy of working together with people of like mind and of like heart who are able to come in and boost the morale and increase the influence of the crowd that's right there. That's why God brought you here. God brought you here because you have something to give to this little community of faith that makes us different because you're here. Now, not all of us are walking in the purposes of God for our lives. I mean, can anybody say amen to that? Not all of us are walking in the purposes of God for our lives, but that doesn't mean we don't have a purpose. Just because we're not being obedient to it yet doesn't mean we don't have a purpose. God's got a purpose for us, and God has brought us together so we can learn obedience from one another and from His Word and from the Holy Spirit, and then begin to step out in boldness into that purpose that the Lord has for our lives. Well, when I read this, I read about these guys who were bold. They were bold. They stepped out where everybody else was nervous to go. And I'm looking for some of that boldness here at Living Hope Family Church. Anybody here want to step out where nobody else has been before? Yeah? Boldly go where no man has been before? A number of years ago, we were doing the crosswalk. Thank you for building that cross for us, Danny. And Dan and Rita, they were just such legends, man. I ran into Dan one day at Home Depot. I said, Dan, I want to build a cross, put it on a wheel like old Arthur Blessed, and then carry it around the community. And Dan says, can I build that cross for you? I said, hallelujah, brother, you've read my mind. And a day or two later, there it was. Dan built it. Beautiful. Made it look like it was old and weathered and everything. Built it out of some 4x4s. And it's out there in the foyer on a wheel. And we took that cross. Timothy, we carried it around that community, around the square mile of the community. And we just did that for 40 days. We've done it twice. And during those 40 days, we ran into people of all kinds. They'd ask us crazy things. What are you doing with that? What is that? And it gave us opportunity to share the gospel. Now, it wasn't an evangelistic mission. We just went to pray. Because at that time, there'd been some shootings in the community. I remember I told you guys there'd been some pretty harsh things that had happened and some awful, it was just a shadow of fear over the community. So we said, we want to change the atmosphere spiritually. So we took the cross, and some of you carried it with us. And for 40 days, we went out there, and the newspaper reporters walked with us one of the days and took pictures of everybody, and it was really kind of fun. But there was one day we were out and we came around the youth center and I noticed that there were a bunch of kids playing in the skate park. And the skate park's locked up in the wintertime and nobody's supposed to be in there. Darcy, close your ears. You're not allowed to hear this, okay? And anyway, Darcy works for the town. So so I saw, what's that? Yeah, no, you should tell him so I don't get in trouble. Anyway, the skate park's locked up and closed, but I saw all these kids in there, and they were skating, and I thought, that's a perfect opportunity to share the gospel. So boldly go where no man has been before, right? Certainly not an overweight, middle-aged guy, pot-bellied.
So Eric jumped the fence.
Oh. The secret is out. Thank you, Scott. Roll me out under the bus. I said, Scott, here, you hold the cross real quick, and Betsy was walking with us that day. You guys hold the cross. I'm going in. And they were like, you're doing what? I said, I'm going in. And I did. In my pointy shoes and everything, I climbed over the fence. And I climbed in there with those guys at the skate park. And I thought the kids would all take off running. But they were amazed that this pot-bellied old white guy would climb the fence in his jeans and his jacket and come in there and talk to them about Jesus. I did. I sat with him and I asked them about their skating and all kinds of stuff. And then I told them I was a pastor and I laughed and I said, yeah, I bet you didn't expect a pastor to climb over. They said, man, you get yourself arrested. What are you doing in here? I said, I'm glad you guys know you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, but there is a unique environment for us right here in our own neighborhood that literally people all over the world wish they had an opportunity for the gospel that we have never seen before. You guys, some of you have grown up in a Christian world and the world's not so Christian around here anymore. We've got a unique opportunity. You remember the story about the two shoe salesmen and they were both assigned to go to that Philippine island, wherever it was, and the one guy was sent ahead and he was told, go and scope it out, and he came back and he said, that's a terrible place, man. There's no market for shoes there whatsoever. Nobody wears shoes at all. The other guy came back and he says, man, it's a fantastic market. Everybody's a customer. So it's all in your perspective, right? It's all in your perspective. I want you to know that God's got something for us right here. And he's bringing together a unique group of people if we'll be obedient to the Lord. So I'm inviting you, as the members of this congregation and the friends of this congregation, I'm inviting you to consider the role that you get to play in this. Antioch, it turns out, was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. I think third to Alexandria and to Rome. There were some 500,000 people that lived in the city of Antioch, and it was a melting pot for all kinds of culture. It was also considered kind of like a sewer for morality, and Antioch was no fine place to go preach the gospel and launch the New Testament church. Just want you to know, it was like, oh my gosh, I don't want my kids to associate with those people, all right? But it's where God sent the people, and it's where the gospel first really went to the Gentiles en masse. I mean, we read last week about Cornelius, and Cornelius' story was remarkable. And we talked about how incredible it was that God chose that guy. And what a wonderful, wonderful story. But now the gospel is going not just to one family, Gentile family, but it's going out to all the Gentile families of the world. And God looked at that mission and he said, right, I like what's happening here. I like the energy of these two guys. I'm going to endorse that. I'm really pleased with what's happening. But here's what I need to do. I need to bring some other people alongside to make that mission more viable. I know that God does practical things as well as spiritual things. Okay? He likes to succeed. In fact, God has never failed. Ever. Ever. I mean, it may look to you once in a while like God failed, but he didn't fail. The story's not over yet. If you're sitting in it and you're looking at this and thinking, this is an epic failure, Lord, I hate to tell you, but you've really goofed on this one. Hang on. The story is not over yet. God's going to finish that story, and you're going to be amazed at his redemption of that story and your story. It's incredible stuff. But God sent Barnabas. Barnabas was a guy called, actually, Joseph, and he was from the island of Cyprus originally. He was a Levite. We read about him earlier in the book of Acts, and Joseph had a nickname, and his nickname was the Son of Encouragement. That translated as Barnabas. Barnabas, Son of Encouragement. Anyway, Barnabas was known as this guy who was just so amazing. He'd come in and lift your spirits. I'd love to have him in here in this church. It'd be awesome, right? I reckon what he would do is he would challenge us to get out there and to have a mission. Your life is not just about the maintenance of your family, although that's very important, okay? Don't get me wrong. You have one responsibility that's more important than others that takes precedence over ministry and so forth. It's your family, okay? Your marriage and your children are very important to God, more important than any ministry will ever be. But you cannot let those things become your obsession to the part where you worship your family rather than worshiping the Lord. God comes first above family. God, family, and then mission. And then somewhere down the bottom you get work. Okay, just saying. But here's the thing. here's the thing. Your family will coalesce around a mission. It works that way. When you have a unique purpose that your family has adopted as a vision, as a mission, it's an amazing thing how that can pull a family together. Tammy and I raised our kids, and now, of course, they're in college, but we had a few common visions and common goals. Some of you have enjoyed the music that we made and that CD that we put out in April of last year, and it's been a wonderful thing. We love that, but it just brought our family together with an incredible, it was like a magnet, just sucked us into the nucleus of that thing. And we had a vision, we had a purpose together as a family. And I want you to know that there's a viable mission right here. There's a viable mission. There's people who are lost, who need to know Jesus. And they're just waiting, like those kids in that playground. I mean, I just climbed the fence, and they were willing to listen to me all day long. Because I went out of my environment into their environment, and they wanted to hear it. I believe God wants to give us a greater impact in this community, and so he's going to begin to draw the right people. Barnabas came. When he looked at what was going on, he endorsed it because he was sent as the inspector from Jerusalem, basically, to make sure that they were preaching the right gospel. Got to have the right message. Doesn't matter if people are gathering together. If it's not the right message, we're in trouble. Make sure it's the right message. So Barnabas came. He said, yes, this is the right message. You are following Christ. That's awesome. Continue to be faithful and to honor the Lord and to persevere, which is the message all of us have. And then he said, but the harvest here is just too great, and these guys are not yet motivated enough, or they're not yet equipped enough to know this. So I need to go find the right guy. So Barnabas went, and he searched out Saul of Tarsus. And this is the part where Paul begins to play a much greater part, a much greater role in the formation of the early church, and eventually becomes really kind of like the father of the early church. Paul does. Writes so many letters and teaches us, and even to this day we built our Christianity on the teachings of Paul as he understood Jesus. And it was in Antioch that Paul really cut his teeth. And he preached the gospel there with Barnabas for a year. I want to tell you that it is important for us that we don't remain isolated. Sometimes you need other people to come in. And it is it's important for us to realize that we don't have everything that we need right here. I mean, we've got God, but God's got gifting that he places in individuals in other parts of the world. And it is up to us to recognize that God uses other people. Don't become so closed-minded, my friends, that all your influences are already contained in your little world, and you say, right, that's it. I've got my favorite authors, I've got my favorite speakers, I've got my favorite church, and I've got my favorite TV shows, and that's what we're going to do. That's how I'm going to grow in the Lord. Listen, be open. God doesn't like closed environments. He likes to come into your little closed system and add elements into that system which mess you up. And it's one of those elements that God has given us today, all the way from Cape Town in South Africa. God has brought these amazing people to us today to bring a little bit of something into your life that you didn't have before. Emilio and Claudine Gasibe currently serve as the directors of Youth for Christ in Cape Town, South Africa, a large and beautiful city. In fact, can you quickly show us the pictures of Cape Town, Greg? Just the city ones, the city shots, if you have it. Some of you are yet destined to go to this big city with us and do some ministry there. Look at that beautiful waterfront and the mountain and the huge city. That's where Emilio and Claudine come from. That is a really stunning little piece of real estate that God built. And it is one of the largest cities in the country that I call home, South Africa. It's at the tip of Africa, down on the very southernmost part, in the southwestern corner, right down at the bottom. And there are millions of people who live in the city of Cape Town. Not everybody lives at the same socioeconomic level and stratum, but you're going to hear some more about that now. Anyway, Emilio and Claudine serve in that city, and they reach out to young people and youth, and they'll tell you their story in just a minute. But they're also... this is not their first time to Living Hope Family Church. 10 years ago, we were privileged, just before they got married, actually, we were privileged to have them here ministering on a team called Kanyisa. How many of you guys remember Kanyisa, the South African dance and singing group? And 10 years ago, when Tammy and I had just arrived, one of the first things we did was we invited Kanyisa to come and to give you guys a little bit of African, a taste of African culture. And Emilio and Claudine walked into the church a couple days ago. Wednesday morning, we brought them in, and they just stood here and they wept, feeling the all the memories and the nostalgia, and it's just the Spirit of the Lord bringing them back to a place they felt very much at home. So they have an amazing testimony, an amazing story. Emilio, as you've heard this morning, is a world-class bass player and has played with some of the biggest names in music in the world, actually. Has shared the stage with some of these people and is really very, very talented. And Claudine has such a beautiful voice. So am I making you too big now? Am I making you too big? I want you to give them your ear, because like the Lord brought Agabus to the church to bring a word in Antioch, a word in season, Emilio and Claudine come to bring you an exhortation, just a story of their lives, to tell you a little bit about their testimony. It's not going to preach the gospel. I've already preached this morning. You guys get the story now. After they talk, we'll have a time of question and answer, and you can ask them a few questions as well. But I want you to listen, because God's got something for you here today, and it's going to help us to coalesce as the people of God in this place. So Emilio and Claudine, come on up. Lovely.
Nice and big. Okay. Ladies first.
Oh wow, what do you say after that? Ek is maar net 'n eenvoudige meisie van Kaapstad. I'm just, that's a little bit of Afrikaans that I just gave you there. I didn't say anything derogatory or anything. I just said, I'm just a normal little girl from Cape Town. I come from a small place called Matriosfontein. And it's in Elsie's River. It's a little bit of like a township. But God has been gracious to me. And 10 years ago we were here. And gosh, we never knew where God is going to lead us. And he led us right into Youth for Christ. And we've been heading up Youth for Christ Cape Town for the past 7 years. And we've seen God's hand moved. We have two little kids back home, 6 and 3 years old. They're really busy, three little old. I miss him dearly. I didn't think I would, but I do. But yeah, God has just been good to us. And thank you for sharing this, for welcoming us so wonderfully here. And we have the best host ever. And God has just been so good to us. So yeah, thank you for welcoming us.
I thank you, wifey. That's good. Are you going to sit? No, you're supposed to stand here and then sit. I'm just teasing. Was you going to sit? Okay. Okay, that's my wife. I love her to bits. My first girlfriend, God gave her to me and I married her. And December this year, we'll be married for 10 years. Yeah, so I'm quite blessed to have her in my life. She sort of takes care of all the stuff that I do wrong and then she does it right. Okay, this morning, like Pastor Eric said, thank you so much, Pastor Eric and Tammy, for the invitation and just being here, and First Lady, and the church leadership. You know, it's just great to have, if you visit, to have wonderful people, just, you know, and getting to play with a band and some awesome musicians. And that's, I love worship music and I love music, period, you know. So, yeah, this morning, just a short bit of our testimony or my testimony about my wife. Obviously, she's a part of my life, so it is what defines us at this point in time. So basically, I was born in South Africa, in Cape Town, in the 70s, as you can see. Yeah, and I pretty much, I think, I don't know how much you know about the history of South Africa, but as you can see, that beautiful city, you know, there's a lot that's gone on there for the last 50-odd years. So we came to the apartheid system, which was basically just segregated all people group apartheid, to keep apart, pretty much that's what it was. And growing up, we were okay. I think our area that we lived in was fine, okay, for about a couple of years in primary school. But my dad, and that's my testimony that I want to share with you, he developed he was an alcoholic pretty much. And through that, he was very abusive with my mom. And anything that he could get his hands on in the house, you know, he pretty much sold it and just to feed his addiction. Now, being small, you learn to accept things for what it is. But it's more when you grow older and you start having your own mind and trying to understand what's going on around you. Now, one of the bigger things, I think, where it started, we lived next to sort of a drug dealer. And my dad sold our house to him. And we were maybe 6 years old. And obviously, my mom didn't know this. And one morning, Saturday, they just came there through the door with dogs and said, okay, fine, this is ours. It's not yours. You need to leave. And my mom took us. My dad wasn't there. So my mom took us. We're three kids then. We're five now. Managed to get two more over the years. And we left. And the only thing my mom could do at that point in time, she had a friend up the road and asked if she could look after myself, my brother, and my sister. And then she went to find a place for us to stay. And the only place she could find, now you've seen Cape Town a bit, you know, that's what we sell when we want people to come as tourists to South Africa. But I'm going to ask Greg just to put on an image of, this is what we call a township in South Africa. This is a shack right here. And it's pretty much, can show one or two more. I just got it from the internet. It's the only way. That's a township, a black township. And I'll explain to you now why I said that. And it's like 3 meters by 3 meters big. And by that time, that was the only place you could find for us to stay. So in that township, South Africa, as I explained in the apartheid years, I know some of the terms might be unacceptable in America, in other countries, but in South Africa today, if you should arrive there, people will still talk about black people and colored people, Indian and white. That's the four people groups that we are divided on. Now, we fall under colored, mixed descent, simply because we're mixed. Black people are tribal. You get Xhosa, Zulu, Venda. We have 11 official languages in South Africa. So out of those languages, about 7 or 8, it's black tribal languages. If you speak one, you can pretty much speak a few of the others because it's very similar. Now, townships like that, you'll find a lot of tribal black people live there. Now, in the apartheid years, for a colored family, mixed descent, to move in there would be quite risky, simply because the community and the youth were very against the white government of that time, simply because of what's going on. And the youth were fighting against the system of apartheid because the black townships, that's how people had to live. And all it really was human rights, etc. Now, I'm 7 and 6. I don't really understand all these things. But my mom, she really had to make this work for her family. Now, we had to learn to eat chicken feet, sheep head, chicken heads, etc., because that's what you need to eat. My mom had to learn to make food on a fire, had to learn to wash her kids in a basket. That's pretty much what you get. So everything around there, you needed to make it work. We lived there for 5 years. So now I'm growing older. I get 10, 11, and I'm starting to, we couldn't go to school there because Xhosa, I speak it a little bit, but I didn't understand it. I couldn't be taught in it. You know, I had to go outside in Afrikaans. I'm Afrikaans and my wife. So we had to travel. Now, during that time of us traveling to the other side, that's the time you had to basically travel through all these fighting, and you know, it's quite risky for us as kids. But God is faithful. Now, I got more and more upset about the setup. Not for what you, as a child, you get used to certain things. But I'm trying to understand, what's my dad's role in all of this? Because my mom had to fight for us, he had to work for us, he had to cut up chickens, he had to make food in a tin, and this is not right. Now, the older you get, you have your own mind. So it really got difficult for me to accept what my dad's doing. So I developed a very negative emotion that I now would say was more hatred towards my dad. There was no relationship, and he would always just pitch up. You know, a couple of months is gone and it would come. So after 5 years, we moved to a different township. We moved away from there. And now I'm 13, 14, 15. And midway in high school, I had to drop out so I can go and find some money, help work so we could sustain the house. Two more brothers joined the family. Mom loved dad. That was clear. And was just crazy, but that's the way it was. I just didn't have any relationship with him, like I said. One Saturday afternoon, I came home, and now I'm 18, 17, turning 18, and I found, and I'm not a Christian, I'm a religious sinner. I wasn't a bad guy, but I didn't know Jesus. I came home, and I found all the windows was all broken into, and well, it's broken, and it's blood and all that, and like, really? I need to deal with this now. I'm tired. So, you know, I'm out of school and all that and just working. So I went to the neighbors. I said, can you please explain what's going on? And they said, well, your mom and dad had a fight. It was quite bad. So the people on the outside, the gangsters, because this area was really gang infested now, and drugs is pretty much what went on. A lot of drug dealers, etc., in this area in particular where we were now. And all I ever wanted to do, although I had to drop out of school, I never wanted to be a statistic of that community. You know, I'm a teenager. And the gangs pretty much want to recruit you to be part of their army or whatever you call it. So I had to fight that all the time. So it was best to be outside and come home. That's pretty much what I did for the most part. So that day, I got there and they said, well, your mom and your dad had a very bad fight. And the guys on the outside, this is the gangsters, had to break in and help her because she was screaming. So it ended up, he had her in the bathroom and he cut the stomach open and stabbed a whole body full of wounds. And now I'm standing and I don't know how many colors we get, but there's a color I saw that I can't explain. And I guess that's probably the color that would put you in a place where you know, right, okay, the statistic, being the statistic or becoming the statistic, it's actually at your door now. Because if I had to see my dad now, and most probably, I don't know, God knows, but God. So he never came home for 2 weeks because the police, my mom's alive, thank God. She's alive. The police made the doctors made a case against him for attempted murder. He ran away. The cases got dropped eventually about a month or so. And now, during that 2 weeks when he didn't come home, I was invited to a youth camp by friends. And at this camp, big message went out. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, now I'm thinking, okay, whosoever. And I said, hey, this is me, messed up, confused. Education is gone. With dad, hurt, rejection, all these bad, hopeless, basically. And, well, exactly who Jesus came to save, you know, and that's why you're here. And I accepted Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior that day in July 96. And now it was quite a thing because now I had to go home. And who pitched up? Dad. It was a very difficult thing. Mom eventually got an interdict. It's just a document from the court that he couldn't come into the house. And they got divorced in that period. He moved out and eventually, literally October that year, he passed away. He was drunk and his head knocked against the toilet. And not in the house, at his mom's house. And they put him in bed. Next morning was brain dead. And it was a week after that he died. So that was quite an emotional period because now I have Jesus. And I need to understand all of this. And dad is gone and I never dealt with any of that stuff. It's quite a lot for a young man to deal with. So, but at the end of the day, I understood later that Jesus was the father I never had. You understand? And he taught me a lot about that. And when my dad was gone, I accepted Jesus. He pulled my life together, you know, from that to hope, from hopelessness and living from there to a place where my education was pulled together. That's a testament in its own. To opportunities, to being the director of Youth for Christ, Cape Town, working with young people with exactly where I come from, having to share the gospel with them. So what would I make of all of that if I had to summarize in the shortened version is to say that God has a plan for anyone and everyone, in spite of our circumstances, our color, where we come from, what challenges we might have. He's there to give hope to everyone. He's there to save. He's there to say that I came that you might have a life and have it in abundance. And he's there to say that whoever needs to come and accept him as a personal Lord and Savior, he's willing to turn your life around. And that's the message we share. I think if I should think, when I accepted Christ, things come to you. I discovered I could play music. And through that talent or gift, I traveled the world. I've recorded some of the best musicians with the best musicians. I've seen the most of the world. Never thought I'll see an aeroplane. I just saw it on the outside from that shack in the air. But you ended up flying in it. I mean, you've done so many international trips and you just sit there in awe of what God can do with anyone. I was fortunate to meet a beautiful wife. I never had to really. I found her at a special place. I found her in church. I met her. 2 weeks later, we dated, and then we went into ministry together. We're still in ministry, you know. So God has a plan that we need to live in His will. He'll pull it together for you. We have Caleb, our son, crazy kid. We love him to bits. We have our daughter, Carla Ann, and God just gives you perfection in His plan. You understand? So what else I have to share is just what God can do, what plans God have for you and for us, and what God's destiny for our lives, and that's all. And wherever I go, it's my story, and it's my testimony. The devil just don't want us to share what God has done for us and can do for us. So I'm hoping that you are encouraged simply by my story and who God is for me, and be blessed. Okay.
Stay right there, Butch, and grab that microphone, because I'm going to say a couple of things, and then we'll just have a tag team here. It's really quite a remarkable thing. I wish you'd tell a little bit about the story of how you ended up, how God just led you to get an education. This guy, like you said, he didn't want to become a statistic of that environment, so he had a heart to do something different. God began to do some things in his own life, in his own heart, which are just amazing. And even before you knew the Lord, he was working in you. Which is, that's the amazing part, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says that while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. And God was working for us behind the scenes, and we don't deserve it. None of us do. But Emilio was actually packing peanuts. He would buy big things of not packing peanuts, but peanuts, real peanuts. And he was putting them into smaller bags and then selling them.
He had to make money
somehow. So that's how he was earning a little bit of extra money for his family. And tell us what happened about your education, because
after I dropped out of school, about 18 months of doing things that you thought I actually never want to do this, because this is never going to get me any further than where I'm at. I was in the train because I had to take to town where we were from. It's about half an hour.
Yeah.
And these guys, obviously on the way to college, they look very young and happy, and they have stuff that you take to college like normal teenagers like me are supposed to do. They did that. So I got very interested in where they were going. So on my way to town, they got off halfway, and I decided I'm not going to town. I'm going to follow them. So I got out. They walk, and I follow, and just far enough away that they don't think I want to take anything from them. But as we got to
Stalker, that's right.
So as we got to the facility, they went inside, and inside you have all these lines, and it just happened that day to be registration day. We register for whichever course, and it was an engineering institution. The guys started in the one line and all these lines, and I got the first one, and I'm waiting. And I got to the first guy and said, yeah, can I help you? I said, well, I'm interested in studying here. What do you offer? They said, well, do you know what you want to do? I said, I'm not sure, but what do you offer? I said, well, okay, you should most probably go to Mr. Detroit right at the end with the black hair and the glasses. He will tell you more about the introduction course, which is pretty much a course that you must do, and it gives you all these different fields of interest. I said, okay. So I got there, and Mr. Detroit, and in my line, and when it's my turn, I, good day, Mr. Detroit, I'm here to do the introductory course. Okay, good, when? I said, next year, January, because right now I'm working, I'm making up money. This is June. He said to me, okay, what if...
This is a guy who's selling peanuts, by the way. Okay, I mean, talk about, he's got a little bit of chutzpah, because he's selling peanuts and he's going to earn enough to go to college.
I explained to him, I said to him, listen, the introductory course, why do you want to come in January? I said, well, still don't have enough money now. So I explained to him a bit where I come from and what's happened. I dropped out of school and I need to pick this thing up again and just find a good career that makes good money. And then he said to me, great, so what if I give you a scholarship, you know? I said, ooh, okay. I said, yes. And then you can come in September, which is a couple of months still in this year. And I said, yeah, perfect, I'll be there. So yeah, that's it. So I went September, I finished up that, and okay, they guided you pretty much into, I said, you can do an engineering mechanical, which becomes an artisan, yeah. And it pays 28 rand an hour. That was lots of money back then. I said, okay, I'm going to do that.
It's $2.80. That an hour.
So yeah, so I ended up saying, okay, cool, I think I want to do that. So yeah, we finished up, and then through the theory part of my course, I had to go and find an internship for 18 months where you basically do your training. And I ended up at Simba, which is a very...
It's a potato chip factory, so like Cape Cod potato chips, only much, much bigger.
So I worked in the engineering department for 18 months, and I did my internship, but I lost interest in that field of the work, and I was moved over to procurement for projects with a senior guy, and that was quite nice. So I ended up doing that, and another diploma in procurement, and a project management diploma, and a management degree, and another one eventually.
And look how God just took you from being a guy, a little kid in that shack, whose father just tried to murder his mother, who's living with the hatred on the inside, and how God took you through all of that, worked out the miracle of the of redemption in your heart and totally changed your destiny. Amen. I mean, what the world would have said was your destiny. I mean, God didn't change it. It was His idea right from the beginning, and nothing.
100%.
There's no plan Bs. This is always God's plan A for you. You just didn't know it. And the random decision on that day to follow those kids off of that train, that was God leading you and guiding you. Isn't that an awesome story? Okay, so before we do the question and answers, there's another thing I just really need to tell you, because this is funny. I'm going to embarrass you again. You can go get. So this morning, okay, I was thinking about it. It's pretty remarkable. I grew up in South Africa as well. Obviously, slightly different background to Emilio's. Although my mom was also a single mom raising her kids, and she was not wealthy. She had come from a sort of an uppity family, but she was trying to make ends meet as a secretary at a little private school. She didn't have a whole lot of money, and we lived in a house that also had a tin roof, and it also leaked when it rained. So we had, you know, water running down the walls and the walls turning green and all that kind of stuff. So I understand poverty and how when you're in it, in the middle of it, you really don't.
All the similarities.
Yeah, you don't think that you're poor. You're just a kid. You know, you do what comes naturally, and only later when you start to see what everybody else has got, do you start comparing your life with others, and then it's like all of a sudden that dark cloud begins to settle over your head. And God rescued me out of it as well. But we grew up in the apartheid era. I'm a little bit older than you, not much, 5 or 6 years older than you. Also in the
older.
70s, but I was in the early 70s and my hair is a little different. Eh? So I don't think I could grow that much hair actually anymore. But anyway, we grew up in apartheid South Africa, and I was a white kid, obviously terrified of people like you. I was absolutely terrified. Emilio grew up in a township. We had a township like that on the outside of our city, and we were terrified of that, because during the apartheid, the height of the apartheid era, when the country was in a state of emergency and it was military rule, there were dreadful stories that we would hear about people with bread trucks and so forth driving through past the locations, past the townships, and getting hijacked, pulled out of their cars, the car being torched, the guy having a tire stuck over his head, doused with gasoline and set alight, and being beaten to death while he burns in the midst
called
of the tire.
Called it a necklace. Yeah. That's pretty
it was
much
called a necklace.
Called.
And we were terrified of those things. And the stories used to... I went into the South African military and served in the army, and we were trained by people who upheld the apartheid regime, and we were trained to keep the distance between us. And this morning, at about 3 o'clock in the morning, something remarkable occurred to me. I was in bed, fast asleep, and all of a sudden the door of my bedroom opens up, and I'm looking, and there's just a silhouette of big hair. 3 o'clock in the morning. And there's Emilio. He's standing in my room. And I woke up in a start and I said, "Emilio, are you lost?" Emilio was so embarrassed. He just walked back, didn't even say a word, just closed the door, stepped backwards, went back to the bathroom, flipped on the light so he could see where he was really supposed to be going, to his bedroom. The funniest thing about that, sorry, but I just had to share that
fine.
Story.
I knew it was going to come.
Yeah,
there's nothing I could do. I couldn't
good,
stop it,
it's
right?
It's a good story. Emilio embarrassing himself and me in the middle of the night. And the funniest thing is that 30 years ago, that would have been our worst nightmare. And today, I consider that to be one of the greatest honors and the greatest privileges, that we share so much in common because of Jesus. And our lives have been brought into this wonderful uniqueness, and the path is converging where the Lord is allowing us to minister to the same people today. Amen. And to share the same hope and the same heart. And that's what God can do. He brings us from all over, and He melts us together into this glorious image of Christ. Hey, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. So anyway, we want to open up for some questions and answers. You guys might have some questions of Emilio, so don't all jump out at once. But anybody that'd like to ask a question, I'm sure if it's embarrassing, he won't answer it. But
I won't.
Yeah.
Let Claudine answer that one.
Okay, right here.
How did you end up playing bass?
When I got saved, I joined a church and they needed a guitar player, so I started playing a bit of acoustic guitar, and then eventually they needed a bassist, so I said, "Okay, I'll play," because I thought playing guitar but could play bass, so it ended up being okay for me a couple of months, and yeah, ended up playing in the choir and
it was there. It so was a natural talent. It was just in there.
Yeah? I was there, so just had to play with some guys, and once again, the power of mentors and people just being there and willing to assist, yeah.
Okay, wait. You said the power of what? The power of mentors. Yeah, no, talk about it.
Yeah, having a mentor in your life. Oh, because when you went to the church, a lot of guys, you know, were seasoned musicians, and these guys could play like you and Pastor Eric. And for me, I'm the newcomer. So you just look at it and saying, wow, okay, so I never thought I would have to play, but there's clearly, I love music all my life anyway. But they just mentored me into how to train. And so I play when I can't do sight reading. So they just trained me and mentored me to.
It's all about you. So, isn't that amazing?
Yeah, so that's pretty much at church. I learned to play at church. Yeah.
Yes. good question.
That's a very good question. Very good question. The question
Sarah asked was, how is Emilia's mother and how has his coming to Christ affected her and the relationship?
My mom and my dad, this was told to me by my grandmother. And I know, obviously, my dad was there all along. So we had moments when we communicated. And he was extremely knowledgeable on the Word of God. I never understood why. I was a musician, by the way. And, you know, he was a songwriter and all that.
Wow.
But before we were born, they were evangelists. This is my mom and dad.
His mom and his dad were evangelists.
Yeah. So they had a very good understanding of the Word of God and being saved and all that. It just happened that you do find a way away from God through whatever, yeah, for whatever reason, which is what happened with them. So when I got saved, my mom was in tears because I think I ministered to her a lot. There's my wife, and we share a lot because now she looks after our kids. We see my mom a lot. She's at our house all the time. And we share the gospel. So she was more happy, I would say, because and moved by the fact that I found God and that we could still share the gospel with each other. I think my mom is not a bad woman, and she never denounced Christ. You know, I firmly believe that she'll go to heaven should anything happen to her. She has a lot of issues she needs to process and things she doesn't understand. So I pray that God would just reveal those questions that she needs answers to.
Excellent question. Scott.
Yeah. My siblings.
Yeah, good question too.
They're good. My one brother went totally the other way, my older brother. But he came back. He's not saved, but he was really in drug addiction for a long time, for about 7 years. But he's okay. His marriage got trouble, but he's stable now. You know, he's a job. The other ones are doing good. Just my sister in recent weeks, months actually, she tried to commit suicide. You know, but God's faithful. She's okay. So it's a lot to process. You know, it's not a overnight thing because it's a family as well, and this we love each other a lot. But there are dynamics that needs work, and it will take time.
Wow, yeah. There was a question back there somewhere. Was it you, Anne, or was it? Was it Rita?
Yeah, that happened through literally when I joined Youth for Christ. I don't know about world class,
man. No, man, he is. It's definitely world class. It's a world class.
Anyways, when
you
I
heard
joined,
him play.
When I worked at Simba, the job that I got, after 5-6 years. I got that urge to, that's the time I learned to play music in that 5 years. I got this urge to go into missions, to share what God has done for me. And I still remember, actually, Kanisa was the music group for Youth for Christ. They recruited musicians and singers and dancers, and I felt that's the way I'd like to share the gospel, because I really loved music and arts and that. But it ended up that Rolf, the guy who recruited us, didn't take couples, and we were engaged that time. And I still remember driving in my car. Guess I learned to drive a car as well, and I bought my own. So it's a Friday afternoon, and I'm driving. Claudine was working. We engaged, and I'm thinking, this thing of going into missions, it's really pushing me, you know, from a point. And I turned around, and I went to her, I took her for lunch. I said to her, listen, I think we knew Kanisa. We knew people from there, and we knew who Rolf was. We have to go and see Rolf. and tell him that we want to join. He said, no, he's not going to take couples. It's just a no-go. And that night, actually, when we walked in, Ralph was quite, you guys actually coming to ask me and you know what I'm going to say. But he said yes that night.
Wow.
So we, not, yeah, so hey, we
come on.
So he was the leader and we ended, he brought Puyela here.
He did.
The guy, yeah.
Puyela was here a few years ago. Some of you guys saw them. Rolf was the leader, the white guy, the white-bellied father figure like me.
So that's how I started, because it was a music team, and Kainisa traveled a lot. So we came to the States for a year to share the message of reconciliation, because that's what YFC was about that time. When you travel, you meet people, you start playing with other people. And I ended up playing in quite a few other bands after Kainisa and recorded albums and stuff with them.
Yeah, really.
So that's pretty much.
Any other questions, Scott?
You still speak a native language. Can you tell us about the scripture?
Yeah. Want so lief het God die wereld gehad, dat is 'n enige gebore seun gegee het, sodat wie in hom glo nie verlore mag gaan nie, maar die ewige lewe mag hê. That's John 3:16. Johannes 3:16. Is it Johannes?
Johannes 3:16.
Yeah.
Johannes.
That's Afrikaans. Yep. Yeah, I just spoke. Yeah.
Excellent. Excellent. Pam.
She's
the question was, do they have time to bless you guys with a song? What do you guys think? Eh? Should we put them on the spot? Could you sing a song?
I
do you want to? We don't want to embarrass you, but that's a good idea.
No, it's okay. It's well up a clone. We're coming back next Sunday.
Yeah, I know you'll be back next Sunday, but they'll be bringing more friends next Sunday. So now
yeah, it's
perform.
Up to Claudine's the singer. So, wife, you want to sing something?
Have you guys noticed that my South African accent gets a lot thicker when I hang around with South Africans? Have you noticed
okay,
that?
Okay, but are you going to... Can you play?
Which one? I'll try.
Okay, Claudine's going to... It's a very simple chorus, maybe.
I don't
something.
Know the song, but you guys can sing it. Emilia will play it on the bass, and Claudine will sing it. It's beautiful.
Okay, I'll play acoustic.
Take the guitar. Sure. Lovely. All right.
Okay, we'll do now.
Okay, one. Any more questions before they get up and sing a last song?
One more question.
One more question. Mark. Excellent.
Okay.
Question.
This is in
excellent
Cape Town.
Question.
Yeah. Yes. At the moment, we have actually. Yeah, it's not here. YFC. My daughter used to say my dad works for KFC. So I like to say there's nothing chicken about what we do, but it's we have a big group of volunteers, international volunteers and local volunteers from Germany, England, Holland, States. Normally they come over in Canada to come and work with us. But we work with schools. We do a lot of schools work, high schools and primary schools. And all we do is life skills. It's a way into the schools, because normally you can't share the gospel there. But if you come in and you have more of a life orientation program, you can share that a lot. So we reach a lot of over 700 kids a week you can access by just doing that. We run a program in a community similar to that. We call it The Farm. And our focus is basic needs, because most of the kids are not in primary school yet, just basically stay at home, and there's no one to take care of them. So what we do, we go in with our volunteers and we give them a basic meal every day, show them how to brush teeth, wash their faces, because hygiene is really bad in those areas. That's one of the projects, and we have Options Project, which is post and pre-abortion a program with a state hospital. And what basically happens, a lot of the older teenage girls from those communities get pregnant and then they want to do an abortion. So we don't decide for them, we just give them an option and share the gospel with them. We have a 10-minute window with everyone. We see about 65 a day. So that's the ladies, though. I can't go there. But that's what YFC would do. And then if they do decide to keep the baby, we have partnership with Ubuntu House, which is another organization where the baby can be left for adoption, or New Life Center. Some of the ladies cannot go back to township because it's a bit embarrassing. So they stay there full term until the baby's born, move them over to Ubuntu, and then they can go home. And then we have what we call Adopt-A-Mom. So sometimes the moms need a little more help if they want to keep the baby themselves. So we raise funds for them, or assist in whichever way. And then there's just a counseling session, which Options does as well, pretty much. And then we do youth events and worship events, which is more quarterly, and conferences, etc. Definitely not. It's not boring.
It's another question.
One more question.
Yeah. We have a lot of people accepting Christ, but Youth for Christ, we're not a church. You know, we're more parachurch movement. So we would always link them with a church, especially in the Options program. Most of the churches would support some of the ladies in the Adopt a Mom project. So they would join with that church and link and start attending on that side. So yes, our Youth Week event, I mean, this last year, every year it's about 800 kids that come and we do worship and big speakers and all. It's really exciting. 131st converts the first night. Yeah, but it's an international camp, so they always go back to their communities and join up with the church, you know. We could improve on follow-up, but that's pretty much what we do.
I believe, I believe you, Father. I receive every single promise. Now here I stand on the word you've spoken. I believe. Now Abraham, friend of God the Father, had a wife that could not bear him children, but El Shaddai, all sufficient one, spoke a word. I believe you, God.